John. I serve as discipleship pastor here. I'm going to ask for a show of hands to get us started. And I'm thinking about cubicles, like, do you work in a cubicle? But I know that in our post-COVID world, some of us work remotely or hybrid, or you work from home. How many of you have, like, that kind of a job where you work in a cubicle or you have your own desk? Don't be shy. All right, you can put your hands down. I used to work in, I once said, I will never work in a cubicle. And the Lord vocationally called me to 13 years in finance. And it was all right. I had my cup that says life is good on it. A lot of meetings with people I supervise, with my supervisor, with teams, with other teams. And you solved issues. And that was work. One time, my direct report had this distraught look on his face. Like, he was not good. And he kept telling me, there's an issue, there's a problem. And as we do in the finance business, I said, you know, whatever. You eat problems for breakfast. Fix it and then tell me how you fixed it. He didn't fix it, and soon I had the same distraught feeling, which led to me telling my boss, her telling her boss, him telling his boss, us having lots of meetings with other departments. And for a moment at work, I felt very important. We didn't, you know, create any innovative program or anything like that. We found that our company had taken in earnings that we shouldn't have, and we had to correct years of improper accounting, which was our job, to look over the books and records of our firm. But this gave me an opportunity to see sort of how a good corporation works and the different tiers of leadership, and it was a good bank that I worked for. I don't know if that gives you the Sunday scary, sorry, as this should be your time off work, but today we're going to talk about, like, organizational structure, and it's God's wisdom in Exodus 18 that talks about that. So it's about leadership, but I want you to consider that it's for all of us. We lead ourselves, we lead our families, we participate in various organizations where there are structures of leadership. So we're going to transition to the Word, but I want you to think about what your community looks like and what leadership looks like within that community. Where do you go with your problems? How ought a church to care for its people? So those questions will take us to the Word. Let's go to Him for help in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. Thank You for laughter and joy and Your watch care over us. As we go to the Old Testament today, we pause again as Don prayed and give You thanks for Jesus. It is through Him and through the Holy Spirit that we gather and that You build us up. And with that, Lord, we see that Your wisdom has always been shining through Your Word. So as we look to the Old Testament, we see Your wisdom and how it applies to today. So teach us from it, Lord. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week, we were in Genesis. God made a promise to Abraham that He was going to be a blessing to all nations. And we looked at a lot of scripture. Unlike today, we'll look at a little bit. But we looked at the highs and lows of Abraham's life. That at times, he had real moral failings. He really didn't look faithful at times. But God brought him to an end where God fulfilled His promise. And He credited Abraham with righteousness. We saw that. How God kind of makes a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. Last week was Abraham, this week is Moses. We'll be in Exodus 18, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. Moses maybe is one of the most prominent characters in the Bible. The first five of the books of the Bible, the Torah, are sometimes referred to as the books of Moses. He was born as a baby. There's that story about how babies were being slaughtered. That's how he ended up growing up in Egypt. Then he moved, he got married, had kids in Midian, and then he's known for the great Exodus, the deliverance of God's people from slavery from the Pharaoh. That's who we're talking about today. And we're talking about one moment in his life when his father-in-law comes to visit. We'll give you some context there too with this, the priest of Midian named Jethro. You don't have to turn there, but in Exodus 2, we see that He meets Jethro, he marries his daughter Zipporah, they have children. He stays there as a shepherd, that's what his job is, before the Lord calls him to ministry. And And he checks in and talks to his father-in-law before he leaves. That's in Exodus 4. That's the context. That what follows is that epic story about the plagues and the making, the horse and rider into the sea, all that. But we're just going to look at one moment. I hope that's enough context for you. In Exodus 18, this is like right when Egypt gets in the rearview mirror. They just got out of Egypt, and they're finding and identifying themselves as a nation. Earlier in the chapter, in Exodus 18, Jethro comes and visits. Moses tells Jethro of all the good things God did. And he's known as the priest of Midian, which is, there's a lot of, some things are mysterious in the Bible. It's unclear what kind of priest he is. However, he declares that your God is the God. And he brings a burnt offering. And then they share a time of fellowship, breaking bread, eating barbecue, talking about what the good things God has done, sharing time of fellowship together. That reminds me of our January growth group gathering, another grandiose gathering of great goodness. And then we get to today. They spend this time in fellowship, and then it says, and the next day. So that's where we go. This section of scripture that we look like reminds me of testimony, and I love a good testimony. I am praying for the folks who are stepping up and obeying the Lord in baptism, and the frosting on the cake for me is I get to hear the testimonies of what God has done in their lives, so I'm praying for you all. And a good testimony says, like, this is where I was, God showed up, and this is how he blessed me. And that's what we're going to see, Moses being blessed through his father-in-law, Jethro. I want us to read the whole text together. This is Exodus 18, 13 through 27. May the Lord help us to hear his word. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter, they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. All right, that's the story. I love it. There's a lot to pull out. I hope it gets us started. I hope you think about this. Maybe process it as you talk over the dinner table or on the ride home. We're going to talk about two themes that we see in the whole Bible, but I can't avoid them. We have to look at those two themes. And then there's three things that are not good that we need to look at. Two themes and three points today. We're going to begin with Moses' humility. I want you to imagine that you're at work. Imagine your work. What do you do every day? Laundry, spreadsheets, whatever it is. You're in the middle of doing it, and your father-in-law shows up. If you don't have a father-in-law, maybe it's an older sibling, it's your parent. That person, I want you to get your work, that person in mind, and they say, what you're doing is not good. How would you handle that? I'm grateful I have wonderful in-laws. So I'm grateful for mine, for the record. Moses could have been prideful. He could have said, listen, you, just because I married your daughter doesn't mean that you can come around here. This is my domain. This is my work. You don't tell me what to do here. Scram, buddy. He could have done that, but no, he didn't. Even though Moses has been ordained by God to be the leader of God's people, God used Moses to miraculously deliver God's people. I mean, he is clearly the instrument of God in his time. And yet, he's humble enough to listen. He's open to hear God speak to him through someone else. This theme is everywhere in your Bible. God desires to teach you and help you and lead you. But are you humble enough to listen? Exodus 18 shows that the leader of Israel was blessed. All of Israel was blessed because Moses was a humble and teachable leader. Jethro then gives us a second theme that's in his God's word about what Moses should continue to do. Let's read 19 and 20. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moses' job is partially to be a priest, sort of like a pastor. His role is to pray for the people, to present them to God, asking God to help them. And he's also to warn them about God's laws and to teach them God's ways so that they can walk in them and obey them in the way they live and how they conduct themselves. Instead of spending all his time counseling or even leading Bible studies, God's word should be declared to all. The pastor should pray for his people and declare God's word. Let me take a fun detour to Acts 6. Acts 6, verses 3 through 4. You can go there if you want. Sort of like a sequel to the people of Israel. After Jesus rises and the Holy Spirit comes, sets the church on their way, they have like almost a mirrored, identical situation of delegation. It just sounds just like this passage. In Acts 6 says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So that's the second theme here. Prayer and God's word is of utmost importance. It's not a second thing. It can't be cast aside. It is a first thing. As a church, I believe we do a good job of this. We should keep going in it and not let anything hinder us. All right, so those are the themes we see throughout the Bible. We see them here. Let's consider Jethro's advice now. Again, remember that the image, get in your head. Moses wakes up, he sits down, and all the people with all their problems come one at a time lining up. I'm imagining those big double doors at the Department of Motor Vehicles. By the way, I've been to DMVs in 3 states, and Delaware is the best by far. They do a good job, partially because you pay a lot of money to have a car in the state. But I'm not using the pulpit to complain. Again, for the record. You know, you go in, you like get your number, which is really like a letter and a number. So it's like, all right, I'm H7. And I don't know if you guys do this. Maybe it's a leadership gifting. But I like, in my head, manage the DMV and think I can run it better than they do. I'm like, all right, they just called H5. It can't be that long. And then they're like, B13, B20,000, B1,000,000. And I'm like, who approved the H guy to be off today? And there's got to be downtime. Why aren't we training all the B people to understand how to do the H process? They haven't even called H6 yet. And I don't know if you guys do that. I do that. But that's the picture. Jethro sees Moses running his spiritual DMV, and it's not even a letter number system. There's one guy, you just get your number and you wait. Moses might give God's law to 5 people that have the same situation. Like, oh, we got to talk about marriage? I'll give you this advice. And he might do that five times. Instead of declaring it to all of God's people that they know it, he does everything one-on-one. Let's see if we can see what Jethro sees and if we can apply it to our lives. And again, we are all leaders. Exodus 18 again, verses 17 and 18. Jethro said to Moses, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." So this first point is, it is not good when leaders are exhausted. It's not good when leaders are exhausted. By the way this text reads, I think we're to understand that Moses and maybe all the people think they're doing a great job. This is worth noting. Sometimes we're the last to see the plank in our own eye. Moses thinks, "I'm doing my job. I'm good." Jethro says, "Not good." There's a way that when we're busy, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're being productive. Busyness can be a distraction from doing what is good. This advice comes at a good time. God's people are going through a lot right now. They were enslaved, living under someone else's system, and they need to mature as a people to have their own system of leadership. And God provides wise insight into how they should lead. And it's not just one person doing everything. As we, Bible Fellowship Church of Newark, discern how to think about this text, I think the application is sort of on the nose. Moses is sort of like our lead pastor, Pastor Andrew. A lot of us take our issues right to the top. We want to see Pastor Andrew about it. Or maybe it's the church office that you contact. What if we all expected Pastor Andrew to sit down with us anytime we had a hard life decision, or visit us in the hospital whenever we are in the hospital, and to wish us a happy birthday and send us a birthday gift? We've created a job that no one on this earth can do. One person cannot do that. And yet, I like to be wished a happy birthday. I do have issues that come up in my life where I need godly counsel, and I need to find and seek out a way to get that. But Andrew can't be that for me all the time, and he can't be that for you, all of you. Israel lines up all day. Each person has a legitimate issue. There are absolutely 20 people in this church each week that can really benefit from visitation. Absolutely. But ought we to have a full-time counseling and visiting pastor? That's a question to ask. This text doesn't seem that way. It doesn't seem like one person at the top does all the ministry. The ministry of the word and prayer are first. They must be first, as well as the locating and training and empowering of people to leadership. This is going to be a hard word for some of you that might be more familiar with a small church culture. And I don't say that with any attitude that bigger is better. Bigger is not better, but bigger is different. You may have thought, "Oh, good, now we have a second pastor, an associate pastor. Now Pastor John's here, and he can meet my individual needs." And I'm sorry if I've disappointed you, and I genuinely mean that. There is real intentionality behind the way that elders have crafted my calling and my ministry and my job title as pastor of discipleship. We must follow God's word and make disciples and train people to love and care for one another. And it is not just the work of the ministry staff to do all the ministry here. God's kingdom has always wisely ordered people this way, and we ought not to try to run God's kingdom according to the feelings of our hearts. We humbly align ourselves to God's word. Everyone, again, thinks their way is good. Everyone thinks their way is good. But really question, I believe I'm being fair to the text here. It's not just trying to make it easier on the pastors. God's word pierces me often, but man, this is for the church. And you can ask yourself these questions. Are the leaders in my church wearing themselves out? And here's the real spear is, am I wearing out my pastors? And ask it about your work life and your family life too. Like, am I carrying burdens alone that are too much for me? How are the people in authority over me doing? And am I putting too much on them and not carrying my own weight? I'll conclude this point just by saying that personally, I am not exhausted. You all go above and beyond to encourage me, and I'm doing fine. Carrying the burden, and the burden is light. So I'm thankful for you all, and I'm full of hope for what God's going to continue to do as we obey him. All right, so back to the Israelites. This is verse 14. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" Standing around all day. It is not good to be isolated and idle. Again, Moses just goes to work. He unlocks the doors. He flips around the judge's inn sign. And this is business as usual for him. He says, "I'm good." Jethro says, "No, this is not good." Part of me in preparation got a little nervous, like thinking this feels a little self-helpy. I'm somebody that reads a lot of nonfiction. If it's any popular work having to do with habits, time management, human productivity, I'm probably familiar with it or I've read it. So I don't want to just give that kind of a message today. But at the same time, like, what does God's word say? God is helping us here to be productive. Take a moment and be honest with yourself. Are you really worn out? Are you carrying too much weight, or do you have an opposite problem? Are you over-entertained? Do you make yourself busy, but you're not really actually exerting much energy, and you have restlessness, maybe because you're not putting out as much as you can? Are you wasting precious time? These people in Exodus 18 might not sense that this is not good, or maybe they do, but they don't want to do anything to change it. There's a form of contentment and comfort when you have your schedule booked up. And that can allow us to be unproductive, whether it's sitting at the DMV or sitting waiting for jury duty selection. You can say, "Oh, that time's blocked out. Can't do anything there." Or maybe it's putting in time at your job for 2 years until you can get promoted. Or saying, "Yeah, I have this problem area in my life, but I'll wait until church does a specific ministry just for me, and then that'll be my message that I can work on it." It is good to wait upon the Lord. It is not good to be faithless and idle in your faith. And in the short term, those things can look identical. And there's sayings about this, like, luck favors the prepared. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. God helps those who help themselves. People have, like, thought about these ideas. Our influencers have not helped us walk by faith. Technology has not helped us to walk by faith. Are you idle and isolated, or are you being faithful and in healthy community? Many of us see Christian community as a discipline, and we live by it. And it's just, it is no surprise to you because you conform your life to God's will. It's no surprise. You get blessed by friendship. You do have people to help you when you fall down. You have the joys, less anxiety, like more fulfillment in life that comes with that kind of friendship and community. Many of you go to work each day as if working unto the Lord, having the quote-unquote, I don't know who started this quote, Protestant or Christian work ethic. And what happens, you know, in a world that is sometimes crooked, you might not rise to the top fast, but God's wisdom is undeniable. And when people see you treating people right and not gossiping and taking care of the things, the work under your care, taking care of the people under your care, you can be a witness for Christ in how you do that. And God will provide your daily bread. And sometimes there's an overflow. Faithful in community versus being idle and isolated. Do you like being isolated and idle? Do you like having a boss to blame, or a pastor, or a church to blame for why things aren't going right in your world? The Word says that is not good. God's kingdom includes organized groups of people being led within community and serving actively. On the other hand, our society, it creates soulless work with a lot of finger-pointing, a lot of focus on victims. People line up to tell their stories about injustice. Discern for yourself, is my isolation and my idleness pleasing God, and is it helping me? We have work to do. Our authority has work to do. God will hold them to account and me to account for how we lead. But if you are under authority, you have work to do as well. Do not be idle and isolated. So that brings us to point number three. So what do we do now? I have real problems. I need guidance. I'm tired of this influencer age that we live in. I got a nutrition influencer, a work influencer, a spiritual influencer. I have all these things in my life that I follow. And all the while, my personal relationships, my family life, my relationship with myself, and my relationship with God are suffering. I hope you feel that if you're living according to the world's ways. I hope you sense that. But so what can we do? God provides help. It is not good that we are not organized according to God's design. Hear this from verse 21. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. Endurance and peace. For me, this is so good. This is so good, the way God has designed community to be. What our world has done to us, how the world has influenced and formed the way we think about people and leadership, is not good. I agree with God's view, and I haven't always agreed with God here. I used to really like privacy and value it, and like having little parts of my life that I would just kind of do my own thing and let loose. But I did get it in my head in my early 20s that I was going to be a member of the church and I was going to serve, that my work is work unto the Lord, and then I'm also going to help out at church, serving on my Sundays and some weeknights, being a leader of tens. And God has blessed that. After 13 years in finance, he wants me to be a leader of 50s, a leader of hundreds. It's still serving him. Good corporations, governments, hospitals, and school systems, you'll see God's footprint on the way they lead themselves. Somebody told me this week that IBM was famous and their system was taught to all these people. They'd have teams of up to 10. As soon as they get to 11, guess what? A leader's promoted. You got two teams of five. No team bigger than 10. Somebody there might have been studying their Bible. Good churches function this way as well. However, there's a way that in the 80s, 70s, 80s, 90s, we saw really good growth as a nation, respect globally, because in many ways we were living out godly principles, but it seems like the cultural tide is changing, not just socially, but how we order our business. Many people today are not trusted with decision-making at work. They're not really given judgment. Their managers control them, make the decisions for them. Their input is not valued. You can discern for yourself how godly your workplace is. And yet I do want to encourage you that you are called there to be a Christian witness. If you can identify what's not good at work or what's not good in your family, don't use that as an excuse for idleness, but be a peacemaker. Be a part of the solution. I encourage you to that. But let's see what's good specifically for Israel. It is good when people are put into positions of real leadership, starting small. Those are people who are able, who fear God, they're humble, they're trustworthy, they hate bribes, they hate injustice. So many of our problems with toxic leadership and the hurt that we receive at work or at church, it has to do with people that are not godly leaders. God's way, the authority that he places, just see it. This is the kind of authority we're looking for. It is a good thing when Christians go into the secular workplace year after year, loving justice and mercy, humbly working hard, honestly. And in an unjust world, you might not rise fast, but you can make a difference. Israel needed people who lived for the Lord. Your workplace needs people like that too. And this church needs people like that. Such people are to judge the people at all times. That word judge is like the book of the Bible, Judges. It's not just talking about a judge as we imagine them. It's a caregiver. It's someone that knows their people, helps them discern God's will. Notice how relational it is implied to be when it's 10 people. And then you got a leader of 50s. Guess what? He's caring for 5 leaders of 10s. Leader of 100s, he's caring for 2 people that are carrying a big leadership burden. God's will is for relationship throughout tiers of leadership. If you are a parent, this is the kind of judgment God has called you to, caregiving. If you work for customers and you care for other people, you are called to this kind of authority to care for them. When an organization has trustworthy, capable, humble people who are trusted with decision-making, good things happen. This is God's way. And people make mistakes, and if they learn from those mistakes, they'll get more authority. Those who are faithful with a little will be trusted with more. And everyone is called to be a leader of one. You are called to lead and take responsibility for yourself. And then from there, what is required for a leader of tens is so different than the job description for a leader of 50s and 100s. I want you to see that to be the president is different than being a mayor of a small town. To be a pastor or a leader of a denomination, it's just a world of difference from being a growth group leader. We're going to get into how this applies for us, but I hope you see God's good design for people. We need to be in groups of 10s, 10-ish, or 10 families. It's a place where you can be known and share life with people who have real influence and care over you and with you. And so I'll ask you this. Here's a question. Who are your leaders? If you've been asleep, who are your leaders? At work, here's a good answer. I have a healthy relationship at work with my boss and their boss, and I work on a healthy team. We look out for one another. We get the support we need from our leadership. I hope you can say that. And if you can't, if you are humble and not isolated and idle, and if God is gracious, maybe you can start a company that does things God's way. Be a part of the solution. What about outside of work? Who are your leaders? Here's a good answer. I let Bible Fellowship Church of Newark lead me and teach me. I listen to the sermon and I take notes. Then I gather in real community, whether it's Sunday school or a growth group or a ministry. I really know those people and they really know me. If there's an issue, I'll talk to somebody and my leader knows other leaders and they provide help for me. I'm a part of a vibrant and healthy church where there are many trustworthy and humble leaders who show Christ's love to me. In other words, I belong to a group of tens and there's an organization of 50s and 100s and there's help throughout the church body. But here's the popular answer, and this might be your answer. Who are my leaders? I don't belong anywhere. I've experienced, and then I've heard so many other stories about bad leadership, that I have isolated myself from community and even family. And I have no leader of tens or 50s or 100s that I can name. I don't have mentors. I do have YouTube. By the way, every day, 82 years of video is uploaded to YouTube. 82 years. It would take a whole lifetime to watch just the YouTube videos that were loaded yesterday. So continuing, do I have leaders? Well, I don't have leaders, but I've got content. I've got Joe Rogan and Jordan Peterson. I've got Tim Keller, John MacArthur, Jackie Hill Perry. I've got David Goggins and Ryan Trahan and Taylor Swift. And I got President Trump. I also got Alexa and Siri, ChatGPT and Gemini. I've got everything I need to excel and to reach my goals and entertain me and vindicate me in my victimhood and teach me the latest and greatest things happening in this world. I have gained all these things, but I feel like I'm losing my soul. I am trying to reach the heights of my human potential, and yet I lack love. I'm isolated. I'm alone, and I'm overburdened. Bible Fellowship Church of Newark, you are a good church. God has been so faithful to us. If you haven't taken time to talk to somebody that's been around since the 80s, go out to coffee with them and just hear the story about God's faithfulness to us. Through generations, he's been faithful here. But the work is hard, and the work is not human work to do. God's wisdom calls out to people who are being tossed around by the lies and deceit of this world, just drawing people away from healthy human life. And they look at us and say, we're not good. I don't need that. I pray and I hope and I sow seeds in hope of revival, that many in our world will become so sick of normal and surrender to God, pursue his salvation, and pursue his ways, and allow God to have lordship over their lives, that we would truly seek God and return our hearts towards our families and to our neighbors, that Christ's love and power would shine upon us in a new way. I pray for that for the University of Delaware. I pray for that for Newark, and I pray for that for us. Revive us, O Lord. Help us to not be so normal. Help us to see what's not good, Lord. Two challenges for us today. According to this text, is your Christian community good? Are you in a friendly and healthy group of Christians who are connected to healthy leadership? Do you see people every week or every so often, 3 to 15 friends that really know you and that lift you up, that help you endure and give you peace? For most of us, we've had friend groups and they fall apart, and we might not know why. It probably has something to do with our sin. So God can be so gracious sometimes and align our humility and open up our ears to his word so that he can shine in and change us and help us to be people of healthy community. That's what I want for all of us. Perhaps today, by God's grace and the power of his word, you can make a commitment today to lean into community in a way you haven't before. Join a growth group this fall. Start with our goofy growth group games. Have fun. Say, I'm going to be a part of God's kingdom. I'm going to let this church lead me, and I'm going to take a step of faith and do whatever silly games Pastor John assigns. If there's a problem with our growth group ministry, it's not that we don't promote them enough. It's not that we don't have the most brilliant Bible teachers teaching wonderful, great truths people have never heard from the Bible. If there's a problem in our community and how we do Sunday schools or growth groups, it's because the world has influenced and changed our view of us and community. And when we look at God's word, we see something completely different than the way God designed it. God's plan is for our health, the working out of our issues, and the development of our giftings. Those things only happen within community. That's how God designed it. If you want God's blessing, walk according to his ways. I want that for you, but do you want that? second challenge. Are you being a good leader? Good leadership is servant leadership. Serving God and serving those under your authority. In the areas where you serve, are you wearing yourself out and keeping busy and calling it good enough? Or are you finding people that are capable, that fear God, and are you empowering them to lead and make decisions and carry the burden because you can't do it alone? This rising generation of kids lock themselves in their room and they try to be leaders of millions. That is the false hope. If you want to be an influencer, God says, step up to the plate and be a leader of tens. Lead a Bible study. Get that going. Lead your family. Lead a growth group. See this need that I see. Look upon God's people that are lost, like sheep without a shepherd, and just weep over it for a little bit with me. And say, I think I can care for 5 people. I think I can just rally people up with a group text and pray for those people and open up the Bible together with them. Find a video series that we're all going to watch and talk together. I can bring guacamole. I can do that. Being a leader of tens is not a big thing. It is a step of faith. I don't want to belittle it. I'm here to support you as you love God's people. I can't do it alone. Pastor Andrew can't do it alone. We need able people who love God's people, who hate a bribe and hate injustice and want to see God's love poured out. Take a step of faith and lead. We talked a lot today about what's not good. What's really good is having friends, having leaders in your life that care for you. And I know how scary it can be to go to like the pastor. That's why we need you to step up. We need God-fearing people that balance work and life and family and take time to serve God and build community. You're so much more approachable than a scary guy like me. May God provide you with all these things so that you can endure in this world and bear fruit for his kingdom. Let me conclude our time by reading the lyrics to a song that I listen to sometimes called We Need People. It's not always easy. It's going to get messy. It's hard, but I'm learning it's necessary. If you want to grow, then you can't go it alone, friend. You got to open the door and let someone in. Because the highs are a little bit higher, and the lows make a little more sense. When you got someone in your corner that you know you can live it all with, life is complicated, and our pride says we can make it on our own, but the truth is simple. We need people. Let's pray together. God, you're so much wiser than we are. You're so smart. We want what you want, God. Form us to be a people shaped like we ought to be. God, I pray over the baptisms and the picnic coming up next week. May your kingdom come. We look forward to hearing testimonies of what you're doing in people's life. Let that inspire us to follow after them and with them and to support them. God, fall has snuck up on all of us. Can't believe school's about to start. Growth groups are going to kick off again. Kids are aging up. God, I pray that growth group games would be as silly and fun as it can be, but that underneath you draw hearts to yourself. That you draw people towards one another to love each other, God. Revive us. Make us yours. Help us to be courageous enough to belong to one another, God. Pluck out from us whatever is not good. We want your greatness, Lord. You are so great. You are so good. Make us more like you, Lord. Give us ears to hear and be obedient feet and willing hands to live according to your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and praise him.